Praise God indeed and big shame on the devil. تحياتي لكم جميعا في اسم فادية ومخلصي الرب يسوع المسيح. And I hasten to say that speaking in a real tongue, the Arabic tongue, I said, I greet you in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is my privilege and joy indeed to come back to Ulster. It is indeed a privilege for me to renew fellowship with Pastor John Greer. I have came to know Pastor Greer in January of 1984. Back then, I was still a student at the Marietta Bible College. I knew very little English. And I say that without any bit of exaggeration. He's my favorite minister from Northern Ireland that I came to know. He had a week of meeting on prayer. And that week of meeting, the Lord did a work in my heart and confirmed his calling on my life because of the ministry of Brother Greer. He might not know that, but I really appreciate his ministry and the time that we had in fellowship that many years ago, almost 32 years ago. I had the privilege to share my testimony in his work in Philadelphia in the late 80s, and I had the privilege also of having him and two of his elders from the church there to visit with us, and he will speak in our Arabic church in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. I love to come to Ulster. This is my eighth time. The first time I came to Northern Ireland was in 1990 during the 40th anniversary of the Free Presbyterian Church. And it was since that time I came 7 years in a row. But it's been since 1997, 19 years ago, the last time I was here. And I believe the last time I spoke here was on a Monday meeting. That's about 22 years ago. Time flies by. And of course, we change, but God doesn't change. And it's so good to come back and renew fellowship with some old friends. And I don't know many new faces here. I don't recall many of you. And I really want to say a word of special thanks to this dear brother, Jim Watson, who's been taking me around within the last 5 days since I came. We traveled over 500 miles. And tomorrow, God willing, we'll be going to Scotland for 4 days. And then I will come back on Thursday for also some meetings on Sunday morning and evening. Then Monday morning, I'll go to Dublin and Tuesday to Cairo, Egypt. I haven't been in my home country for 13 years. I will be looking forward to renew fellowship with my brothers and sisters there and attend my nephew's wedding. So they don't know anything about it. It's going to be a surprise to them. So I'm really looking forward to that time. I really have very fond memories of all the ministers from Ulster that came to minister in our work in the States, especially in Brooklyn and in Patterson. Dr. Frank McClellan and also Brother Reggie Cranston and Brother Trevor Baxter. By the way, Brother Reggie Cranston, he's going to be with us for a week, weekend of meeting, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in the middle of September, God willing, in Phoenix, Arizona. Allow me first just to share a brief word of testimony to tell you where I'm from, how I came to know the Lord, and the ministry and the work that God has called us to do, and the challenges we're facing in the ministry, especially reaching out to Arabs and Muslims. My real name is David Rushdie Philopoulos. My first name is I was named after David Ben-Gurion. My father had a great affinity to the Jewish people. He was an evangelist for 61 years in Egypt amongst the Plymouth Brethren, and God used him greatly. And I thank the Lord for the godly heritage that I had in my parents. And my second name, Rushdie, is an Egyptian name. My last name, Philopoulos, is a Greek name, but I'm a pure-blooded Egyptian, but saved by grace. Amen. Born and raised in Egypt, spent 17 years there, And of course, a country filled with spiritual darkness where the predominant religion is Islam. In my childhood, because of my mother's illness and my dad's continuous traveling throughout Egypt, he had to send me to a missionary school, Upper Egypt, that's in the south. That missionary school supervised with a lady from Holland, Amsterdam. She's related to the Queen of Holland. And she came to Egypt in 1934 at the age of 25, dedicated all her wealth, all her life, to serve the Lord in the upper land of Egypt in a city called Tema. She spent in Egypt over 77 years. She passed away 2 years ago. She was at the age of 102. She literally reached to hundreds of thousands of people in Egypt. And I thank the Lord for Miss Helen Verhoeve. Through her ministry, I came to know the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior. I knew that I have done absolutely nothing to earn salvation. It was only by His grace that He saved me. It was very difficult for me as a child at the age of 3 until I was the age of 14 to be away from home, separated from my parents, from my brothers and sisters. But later on, as I look on the past, I see how the Lord prepared me for the ministry that He had for me in the future. I went back home for 3 more years in high school. All my brothers and sisters went to college in another big city, in Asyut. And then my college was in a different city in Almania, Egypt. So I did not really have much time in my life to spend with my family. And in 1981, because of religious persecution, I have relatives who have been physically abused. Some of them put in prison. I have a first cousin of mine, his name Mahdi Musa, who was beaten nearly to death and had the mark of the cross slashed upon his back simply because he left some gospel tracts in an empty auditorium like this. And he was caught by the Muslim fundamentalists, and they beat him, and they really abused him physically. At the time, I said, Lord, I don't want to go through this. We were secretly involved in evangelism. But of course, in Egypt, you are not allowed openly to evangelize. In fact, you cannot stand in the street or pass out tracts. That's what we do in the States. But for doing so, you will be either shot on the spot or put in prison for 6 months, physically abused. And I really thank the Lord for the freedom and the liberty that God has given us to minister in the States. The Lord made the way possible for me to go to the United States of America in 1981. I did not speak English. I only knew Arabic at the time. But all what I knew about the United States of America, that it is a free country, and there should be a revival all over the place because of the freedom of religion. But I was greatly disappointed. I call it the jungle of the United States of America. It's a concrete jungle. But the second thing that I really appreciate is the freedom of religion. All what I did at the time, I got hold of a good sound gospel track, ran thousands of copies of it, and used to stand in the subways and the street corners of the street and just pass out thousands of tracks. And I could never express to you the joy that I had, and I still having, to be able to minister in the open air in the United States of America, particularly in New York City, where I lived almost 12 years in the metropolitan area there, without even being able at the time to speak English, but to have the freedom to be able to do so. Briefly after that, I went to Allentown, Pennsylvania, where I lived almost a year and a half. And through, again, it seems coincidental situations, but it was God's divine timing. I met a friend of mine in McDonald's. His name Musa, Joseph Musa. Brother Green knows him. And this man was witnessing to another. I thought first they're Jehovah Witnesses. Then I came to know that one was presenting the gospel to the other. And Musa went before me one semester to the Mariera Bible College. And he told me, why don't you come there and you seem to know the word of God and to prepare? I told him, if the Lord calls me, He will equip me. And I believe this is the way it should go. And the more I prayed about it, the more the Lord impressed upon my heart to go there. Well, I went there in 83, and I spoke very little English back then still. And the Lord just was beginning to really work on my heart to yield my life. Now, I wanted to serve the Lord, but I didn't want to be committed as a full-time missionary or an evangelist. And always my dad used to tell me, though I am the youngest of four brothers, he said, you are going to serve the Lord and be a missionary and evangelist like your father. And I said, I will serve the Lord in any way but being an evangelist or a missionary. And that was it, what the Lord had in mind. It was the end of the first semester, the end of 83, December of 83, and I was miserable. Every time I pray, I felt like heaven is brass. My prayers are not going above my head, and that I am in a state of rebellion. And finally, I came to the point, in desperation, I cried to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to do your will, but I want to know for sure that it is your will and your calling, and it's not my feelings or my personal leading. And actually, it's the same Bible was given to me by one of the ladies in the church in Marietta Bible Center in Ohio. And I was hugging the Bible, kneeling at my bed, and the Spirit of God impressed upon me to open the Bible. I said, Lord, you know, I am too young. I am a foreigner in this country, and I cannot speak English. And you know my excuses and my limitation. So speak to me. So I opened the Bible, and it came open to the prophet of Jeremiah chapter 1. And I began to read from the beginning of the chapter. And I came down to verse number 5. The Lord was saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah said in verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And I put my finger there. I said, Lord, that is me. I cannot speak English, and I am too young. Plus, I am a foreigner. Then I read verse 7. Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And when I read these verses, I really felt the presence of God in the room. I said, Lord, I surrender all. I give up, and I yield my life to you. You will see to my problems, my language, my visa problem. I had to apply for religious asylum in order to stay legal. And being too young and all these difficulties, and I stand here as a testimony how the Lord been so faithful through all these years, 35 years being in the United States of America, and how the Lord led and supplied every need according to his riches and glory. The Lord has called me to do the work of a missionary evangelist, and that is through planting independent, fundamental Arabic Bible-believing churches amongst the Arabs and the Muslims, whether it be nominal Christians throughout all denominations or Muslims. And you know, that's not the easiest people to deal with or to reach to with the gospel. After I finished the Bible college, I went in deputation, something we call deputation there for a year and a half. And then the Lord made it very clear, though I had less than 25% of my support, I need to go to New York City. And I'm not going to go through the stories how the Lord led in such a divine timing and a divine way. But I lived in a prophet chamber in a church for a year and 7 months. I used to take my showers in the baptistry on a daily basis with the hose on my head. But I look back on those days, and I thank God for it. We started our first work in a barber shop because no church would have an Arabic congregation to meet or use their facilities. The Arabic people, terrorists, no way. Well, you're going to deal with Muslims? Stay away, far from us. So we really had to struggle until we have seen a church established in that barber shop using the two big chairs, 12 people, that's as big as it can seat. And I thank the Lord for the church in Brooklyn now. The Lord has blessed the work. We stayed there 6.5 years. And the open air ministry, my heart really goes to the people who have not heard the gospel. So I used to go on the weekend, especially Friday and Saturday, and preach in the open air. I came to learn the technique of sketching, and I use that technique in preaching in the open air, and the Lord has given me amples of opportunity to preach the gospel, and I thank God for the freedom and the liberties that we have in the United States. In Egypt, of course, my family don't have that. That's why I'm going to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ for the opportunity God has given me. We planted another work in Yonkers, New York. That's about 30 miles, but it takes an hour and a half just to commute. Then after that, I went to Paterson, New Jersey, across the Hudson River to start another Arabic work. The Lord really blessed these works, and a national pastor will come to take over in Brooklyn as an Egyptian pastor now in Paterson, New Jersey. There is a Syrian pastor in Yonkers, also an Egyptian pastor. After the first 12 years in 1999, my wife, Gail, whom I met at the Bible College, and we were married in 89, she wanted to be fulfilled in the language. So we went to the Middle East, to Amman, Jordan, for a year, and then to Alexandria, Egypt, where she learned the classical Arabic. And then we came back. The Lord impressed upon our hearts to go to the west coast of the United States. We went to California, and we started a work near San Francisco in Concord. We stayed there 2.5 years. Then from there to San Diego, California for 5 years. And now we've been 8.5 years in Phoenix, Arizona, the metropolitan area of Phoenix. And I thank the Lord for the wide open door that God has put before us. 4 years ago, the Lord has given us the opportunity to have our services broadcast worldwide 4 times a week. This was given to us free of charge. And from Phoenix, Arizona, only we have 30 minutes, so my message is divided into 2 halves. We are reaching the Arabic world. Of course, all our services is in Arabic. Occasionally, I preach in Arabic and English. That would be once every 3 months. And all our services is televised on satellite TV. It's called a channel called Al-Fadi, which means the Redeemer. It was established by a convert, a priest, Coptic priest, who was converted, came to know the Lord, and began to preach and expose Islam. His brother was killed by Muslims. They cut his tongue. They put a spear on his head. His father was killed by Muslim. This man, Zakaria Butrus, was put in prison 6 months, physically abused, and then he was kicked out of the country to Australia, then came to Great Britain, and then to the United States, and started this ministry of his, and he offered us this 30 minutes that's repeated 4 times a week, and I thank God for this opportunity that from Phoenix, Arizona, we can reach millions of Muslims and Arabic people around the world. So please pray for the Arabs around the world. You know that almost 1 out of 5 people in the world is a Muslim, and very, very little work is done to reach Muslims. We tend to mix between Islam as a religion, which is a false religion, and Muslims as individuals that we need to love and care for and reach out to with the gospel of Christ. And Christ commanded us to go into all the world, regardless whether it's going to be difficult. We need to go to them and reach them with the gospel. After 9/11/2001, I heard so much on the news, political correctness, about Islam is a religion of peace, that what happened has nothing to do with Islam. And heard this from politicians and from broadcasters and so on and so forth. So I felt the need to put something from the Quran. I compiled 66 facts about Islam, just to expose Islam. I know people don't have the time to read books, so I did a very presentable pamphlet that has 66 facts about Islam, all documented, surah and verse, chapter and verse, from the Quran and from the Hadith, to expose Islam for what it really is, and that the people would not be deceived about the religion, and then how to share the gospel with a Muslim friend or a Muslim person. And also I did compiled another tract about the crucifixion of Christ, fact of fiction, and that is has 18 different testimonies about reaching to Muslims. I gave Pastor Greer a copy of each one of those I am sorry I don't have copies of them, but you can run copies. There is no copyright on them. And I'm trying by all means to encourage churches and people to be aware of Islam and how to reach out to them, because there is such a desperate need to reach him with the gospel of Christ. I will suffice with this. And I don't know, maybe after the service, if there is a chance to you have a question, I would be more than happy to answer a question of how to share the gospel with a Muslim, or how to overcome the problems in reaching out to them. If you have your Bible, if you please, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. And if you please, if you don't mind, shall we stand together during the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 5, and we'll read the first 11 verses there. I entitled my message with these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4. Launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon the Lord Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Genesaret, or Genesaret. It's the same as the Sea of Galilee, of the lake of Tiberias. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, when he had done speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they have taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, notice, they forsook all, the ships, the nets, the fish, they forsook all and followed him. Shall we unite our hearts to seek the Lord's help? O thou hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against us, but as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell into thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. O God, we praise thee indeed for the privilege that we can come to the very throne of God, acknowledging, Lord, that we are nothing. We are mindful of the fact that we are in desperate need of Thee. Because without Thee, we can do nothing. Lord, I cry out to You with the people of God to undertake for us. To speak to our hearts, O God. To stir us up that we may lay hold on Thee and You will get hold of our hearts. That we may yield all, that we may surrender all, that we would seek to glorify You, that we may seek to honor You, that we may seek to fulfill Your will and not ours. O Lord, do a work amongst us this evening for the honor, the praise, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we ask, and the people of God will say, Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I would like to start by saying that it is the will of God. It is the divine purpose of God, His pleasure, that every child of God would have a closer walk with Him. As we have heard David the psalmist, who said, Blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto Thee. It's a privilege that we would walk with God, that we may experience that spiritual intimacy with God. God's desire that He would be glorified in us, and that is the chief end of man, that we may bring glory to His name. It's not about us, folks. It's about Him. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even, God says, even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We are made, we are formed, we are created for the glory of God. And that is the single sole purpose for which we are here in this life. To glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. We can never do so unless the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the center of our life and the center of our affection. In this particular account before us in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5, we find the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and His confirmation on four of His disciples to be fishers of men. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee. Also we find their call is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. But what is unique about this chapter, Luke chapter 5, that it gives us the story or the miracle behind their call and their confirmation. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ by the lake of Gennesaret or the lake of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. All these synonyms to the same thing. And many people followed Him. Multitudes have pressed upon Him. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was not like the Pharisees or the scribes. He spoke with power and authority because the grace of God was upon His lips. And the people pressed upon Him so much so that He asked Peter to enter into one of his two ships and thrust out a little, just to go a little bit further from the land. And there He used it as a platform from which He began to teach the multitudes. And after the Lord Jesus has done speaking, as if He wanted to return the favor back to Peter, and He said, Peter, Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and cast your nets for a draught. There are several lessons to learn. The Lord wanted to teach His disciples several lessons. Actually, there is 10 of them here in the 11 verses. But I'm going to mention only two of them, and maybe I mention the outlines of each point if I have the time. The first lesson they had to learn, that they cannot do it apart from his presence. They cannot do it without him. Peter told the Lord, Master, teacher, we have toiled all the night. We labored all the night long, and we have caught nothing. They had to admit that they are a bunch of failures, that they cannot do this without the Lord's presence. And that's what we are without the Lord, folks. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And that's the very important lesson that the Lord wanted to drill in the beings of his disciples time and time again. You recall in the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 4, the Lord told his disciples and he illustrated to them their helplessness, hopelessness, powerlessness and fruitlessness apart from him. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bring forth fruit except to abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Then he shared with them this very crucial 7 words. For without me ye can do nothing. For without me, Christ said, ye can do nothing. Now our nature doesn't take that lightly. And we would like to prove to ourselves that we are able to do something. That's the fallen nature of man. Anything we can do for God, folks, without the power of God will amount to nothing. And God will have to work in us until he will convince us to come to our end, to prove to ourselves that we are a bunch of failures until we admit and acknowledge that we are useless and powerless without you, Lord. We need you. We are in desperate need for your power and your presence. Watchman Nee was talking, this Chinese writer was talking to obviously a spiritual young man. And he asked him this question. He said, what is the most spiritual lesson you learned in your life? And this young man told him, I learned that without the Lord, I can do nothing. So Watchman, he looked him in the eye. He said, do you really mean to tell me that? So he said, well, there is a lot of things I can do. I can preach. I can teach. I can visit. I can sing. I can do a lot of things without the Lord. So Watchman, he looked him funny. He said, what do you mean to tell me that you learned without the Lord, you can do nothing? He said, what I actually learned, that anything I do for the Lord, without the Lord, will amount to nothing. And that's the truth, folks. Anything we do for God, without the power of God, will amount to nothing in the light of eternity. That's why we have to acknowledge that we are nothing, that we need to depend on Him and Him alone. D.L. Moody said that statement, it's foolish and wicked to do the work of God without the power of God. It's foolish and wicked to do the work of God without the power of God. And that is biblical. They that are in the flesh cannot please God and will not please God. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The only way to please Him is a life of total dependence and reliance upon Him and upon His power to undertake for us. I would like to illustrate by sharing some examples from the Word of God. We all recall Gideon and his life. The Midianites invaded Israel because of lack of repentance and their evil. And then God delivered his people into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. To the point they had to live in holes and caves. And by reason of their afflictions, they began to cry to the Lord. And God sent to them first a prophet to expose their sin. And then the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Gideon while he was threshing some wheat in the wine press. And he told him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And I would assume Gideon would look around, who's that mighty man of valor? He was hiding from the Midianites. The Lord was speaking to him. Gideon said, "If the Lord be with us, why all these things have befallen us? And where is his mighty power that we have heard about? What he's done in the past?" God told him, the angel of the Lord, "Go, in this thy might, I am with thee." He said, "Lord, my family is the poorest family in Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house." As if to say to the angel of the Lord, if you are going to use someone from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean the tribe of Ephraim. And if you insist, Lord, to use someone from the tribe of Manasseh, find a rich family, wealthy, strong family. And Lord, you have to use someone from my father's house, at least use the oldest. But God uses the little things. He's interested to use the little things, the feeble things, to accomplish great things, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And God used Gideon, that was a mighty man of valor in the sight of God. We all recall the life of Moses. Moses lived in my whole country for 40 years. The Bible says he was learned with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Meaning, according to tradition, he had 3 doctorate degrees. In engineering, in medicine, and in law. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was to become a Pharaoh. And the first thing he has done when he realized he's one of God's people, that he is going by his own wisdom and might, he's going to deliver his people. And you know the story. He killed the Egyptian. And God told him, "This is not the way, Moses. Come. Come to the backside of the desert of Midian. I have another lesson for you to learn. You think you are something?" And for another 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. And as if for every year he lived in Egypt, thought he is something, God is telling him, "You are nothing." Maybe to the day and to the minute. Until God appeared to him in the burning bush and spoke to him, "Moses, Moses." And God told him to go stand before Pharaoh. He said, "Who? Me? Who am I? Who am I to go before Pharaoh?" And if you read in the book of Exodus, chapter 3 through 5, at least 4 to 5 times, Moses presents excuses before God why he could not go. He said, "I am slow of speech and of tongue. I am not eloquent." Then he said, "Send by whom you will send. What would I say his name?" And God told him, "Ahia," which is Ahia. "I am that I am, the eternal, the everlasting one." But always Moses presents excuses. And as if God will tell him, "Now, Moses, I can use you. Before I couldn't. I couldn't use you as long as you thought you're something. But now since you learned that you are nothing, you are ready for the job." And that's what God does with us. And for the third 40 years, when Moses led his people out of Egypt, Moses learned that God is everything. And that's what we go through life, folks. We think that we are something. And God had to break us. And he has to mold us and shape us until we acknowledge that we are nothing. Then he begins to undertake and use this lump of clay, this earthen vessels, to put that treasure in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of God, the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. Jonathan learned this lesson. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan told his arm bearer at the time Israel was invaded by the Philistines and they were living in caves. And Jonathan told his arm bearer, "Let us just walk in the garrison of the Philistine. It might be that the Lord will work with us." For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God can work with many, God can work with few. So they went, they discovered themselves to the Philistines. As soon as the Philistines, they saw them, they said, here is the Israelites, the Hebrew men, coming out of their holes. So, the strange thing, Jonathan tells his arm bearer about a sign that no one would expect. He told them, here we know that the Lord is with us. If they tell us, tarry until we come down to you, we will stand still. We will not go up. But if they will tell us to come up, this is the sign. We know that God has delivered them into our hands. You would think the opposite. Because they're going to have to climb the mountain or the hill on their hands and feet to go up to them. By the time they go up, they will be physically totally exhausted. But Jonathan put the hardest sign. If they tell us to come up, we know that God has delivered them into our hands. So when they discovered themselves to the Philistines, they told them, come up, we'll teach you something. And Jonathan tells his arm bearer, come after me. Because God has delivered them into our hands. They climb and they go up. And the Bible says, and they fell before Jonathan. And his arm bearer slew after him. Not only that, the Bible says, great trembling was happening amongst all the garrison of the Philistines. To the point that the earth quaked. See, God can use one person. One person. Someone said in front of the Al-Moody, the world is yet to see what God can do with one person that is totally yielded to him. And Moody jumped and he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And he was. Because he submitted his will and his life to God. God used Jonathan in a mighty way. Because he learned that lesson. That God is delighted to use the small things. Little is much when God is in it. First lesson, without the Lord, folks, we can do nothing. Remember this. And with the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Second lesson, quickly because of the time, and that is a life of faith. A life of faith. A life of total dependence upon the power of God to undertake. Simon Peter told the Lord, Master, we have toiled all the night and we have caught nothing. We have proven to ourselves that we are a bunch of failures. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I am going, Lord, after I have heard you speaking. And after I have sensed and felt the power and the grace of God upon your lips by which you have spoken, Lord, I am willing to yield and I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to let down the net. And that is the definition of faith, folks. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith does not depend on a great manifestation of feelings. The things we see, the things we hear, the things we touch, the things we reason. Faith is taking God at His word. Now faith is the substance of hope for and the evidence, the written decree, the title of things that are not seen. I like that definition in Streams in the Desert, and I'm sure many of you have read that definition about faith. Faith is not a sense, nor a sight, nor a reasoning, but taking God at His word. That's faith. And we are invited to walk by faith, not by sight, folks. The problem with us, that oftentimes we walk by sight. The problem with us, that we want to analyze, or think through, and reason, and touch, and feel, and see, and hear. But the things of God should not be taken that way. We need to trust Him in spite of the contrary circumstances, in spite of adversities, in spite of the persecution, we need to trust Him and Him alone. Joseph, we all recall Joseph. God has given him the promises when he was still in his father's house, when he was at the age maybe 17. And through these two dreams, Joseph believed God. He was not a politician, not to share his dreams with his brothers and his father. His brothers, they envied him, could not speak peaceably with him, but his father kept it in his heart because he knew that someday the time of exaltation for his son will come. And Joseph believed that. And we know the rest of the story. What happened to Joseph when he went to check on his brethren's safety? Here is the dreamer. Let us kill him. Reuben, his brother Reuben, he said, let us not kill him. Let us not have his blood upon our hands. They threw him into this empty well. And then the Ishmaelites, they came. Where was God when he was crying out to his brothers? I'm your blood, I'm your flesh and blood. Where was God? Where was God when Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt? Where was God when Joseph, after serving faithfully, to be accused and thrown in prison for almost 13 years? Where was God? Was God there? Yes, He was there. He was there! Bible says in Psalm 105 verse 17, God sent a man before them. Even Joseph, who was sold as a servant. They put his feet in fetters. His soul went laid in iron until the word of the Lord. Listen to this beautiful verse 10. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. All with Joseph hang into these two dreams. Lord, thou hast said, God is not a man to lie, neither the son of man to repent. What he says, he will do, and what he wills, he will perform, because he is God, he's not a man. He stands upon his word, and he has highly exalted his word above all his name. And we need to trust God, not the surrounding circumstances, folks. Many of you, many of us, oftentimes when we go through a problem, our eyes, our affection, our mind is set upon the problem instead of being set upon God. We need to turn our eyes off the problems and fix it upon God. God gives us the promise. And the time will come for the provision of that promise. But between the promise and the provision, in the middle there comes the problems. We like the promise, and even more so the provision. But what comes between the problems we don't like. But you know, most of God's work in us, it's through the problems. It's through the difficulties. That's when the God breaks us. That's when God bring us to our end, that we may rely upon Him. The problem with all the children of Israel in the day of King Saul and David, all the people of God, their eyes was, they were fixed on Goliath. His height, his might, his weapons, his experience. And they compared themselves to Goliath of Gath, and they said he is too big to fight. But David, the son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart, he said, he is too big to miss, and he is nothing before God. David's eyes were not upon Goliath. David's eyes were upon God. When he came to check on his brethren's safety, David, when he reached there and he began to inquire, the first time he went there, it was the last night that Goliath of Gath presents himself, and he was presenting himself 40 days and 40 nights, challenging the people of God to choose a man from among them to come and fight with him. He said, let us, no, so much shed blood. Just one person. If he will win against me, we Philistines become your servants. If I win against him, you become our servants. Day in and day out, morning and evening, there was no man, not even one man, including King Saul from his shoulder, the tallest man from his shoulder and up, that we should be then in that gap. Because they were terrified of the height, the might of Goliath. And that's our problem. We put the problem between us and God. That is doubt. But put God between you and the problem. That is faith. David began to inquire, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and circumcised Philistine and remove the reproach that he brought upon the armies of the living God? They told him that his house will be free. The king will marry him, his daughter, and so on and so forth. He went on and on. Then Eliab, his oldest brother, he said, why did you come here, David? And on whom did you leave this few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou comest to see the battle. David didn't come actually to see the battle. He came to fight the battle. David said, is there not a cause? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Don't you see an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God for 40 days and 40 nights, and not even one of you will budge and take a stand for the glory of God? And you're telling me there is no purpose, there is no a cause? There is a cause. He turned away from his brother. In spite of the dismay of his brother and the discouragement of the experts, he went on and on until the word came to Saul. And Saul, he said, young lad, I cannot let you go to fight with him because you are but a youth. And he's a man of war since his youth. Then David told him that story that I don't believe for a second that he was sharing it to brag on himself. He said, thy servant kept his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And there arose a lion and a bear and took one of the sheep. And thy servant went up and smote the lion and the bear and delivered the sheep from their mouth. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Twice in this chapter, David uses the word, the living God. David believed that his God is a living God. Do we believe today that our God is a living God? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, folks. He has not changed one iota. We have changed. We have changed. We limit God. We shrink God. David had his eyes on God. He was comparing Goliath not with himself, but was comparing Goliath with God. He said, he's nothing before God. What about your problems? What about the challenge you're facing now in your life? I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. We all face challenges in life, but do we have a God that can meet the challenge? Multiply your challenge or your difficulty or your sickness or your problems 2 times or 10 times and ask yourself this question, is it too big to God? And if you can sincerely, honestly say it's nothing too big to God, then believe it. Act upon it. With this, I'm through in the last 5 minutes. Peter, he said, I will let down the net. If you notice, Christ told him, I want you to let down the nets. Pruner. But Peter said, you know, we labored all and toiled all the night. If we just fill one net, that would be great and much more than what our expectations. True faith doesn't limit God, folks. We tend to limit God. Let down the nets. What are we holding back? What are you holding back from God today? What are you holding back? Maybe the Holy Spirit is pointing to a certain thing in your life. You say, this ought to be given upon the altar of sacrifice. Can we truly say, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. We oftentimes we sing that song, but we don't mean it as we should. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. We need to let down the nets, folks. We need not to hold back anything from God. 1981, when I came first to the States, didn't speak English. I went to a conference in Grove City, Pennsylvania. And the theme of the conference was, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." I understood very little, so after the service, I went to ask one of the evangelists. I said, "What does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit?" I understand it is a command. He said, "Are you a resident in the United States?" I said, "No, at the time I wasn't." He said, "Do you know the difference between a resident and the president?" I said, "Of course. There are 300 million residents in the United States, but there is only one president." He said, "It's exactly this way." I said, "I don't get it." He said, "See, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of promise seals us, and he resides within us. But there is a big difference in having the Holy Spirit of God as a resident or having him as the president." I said, "I get it. I get it." And I oftentimes ask myself, are you the president of my life? Is he the commander-in-chief in your life? A lot of things clutter our lives. Many residents in our life. The Holy Spirit ought to be the president. To lead, to guide, to fill, to undertake, to comfort, to empower. That's his job if we let him. If we let him. When I tell you, my friend, if you are here without the Savior, you can never experience any of what I have shared today until you come and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you are helpless and hopeless of doing anything. And receive the Lord and ask him to receive you. Ask him to be merciful upon you and said, "Be merciful on me. I am a sinner." The Lord is ready and willing to save you at this very moment. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I'm glad God said whosoever. That applied to me as an Egyptian. And I often say, I am an Egyptian, but saved by grace. Shall we bow our hearts before the Lord? I'm going to turn the invitation in a moment to Pastor Greer. But I want you to consider these two things that we heard today. God wanted to teach us and remind us once again that without him, we are nothing. Without him, we are fruitless, powerless, helpless, useless. But with him, our life is meaningful. Fruitful, powerful, joyful, peaceful. We deprive ourselves of the joy of God, of the power of God, because of our own selfishness. The Apostle Paul learned this very lesson. And he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the power of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. To know him, that I may know him," not just to know about him. I'm not asking you today if you know about Jesus. Do you know him in a personal way? And if you do, are you walking with him? Are you experiencing that closeness and fellowship with him? Launch out into the deep. There is so much depth. There is so much to know. And to know him is to love him. Is to be conformed to his image. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable unto his death. One goal in mind the Apostle Paul had. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is your goal in life? What is your ambition in life? What is your passion in life? What drives you? Why are you living? Why we are here? Are we really seeking to glorify God? If we do, God will move to use us. He will move to use us. If we unite our hearts before him and say, God, let come what may, the Holy Spirit, I will obey. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. If you don't know the Lord, come to know him through simple faith and trust in him, as I have done as a child in Egypt many, many years ago at the age of 16. And you can know him today. And if you know the Lord many years or recently, you need to submit your life totally to him. Say, Lord, use me. Don't pass me by. Do not pass me by. Use me for your glory, O God. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Remember that. Never forget it. That you are made in the image of God to bring glory to him. That he might delight in you and you delight in him.